And six. That's where we're going to be tonight. We're going to be looking at only one or two verses. We're going to read the whole thing, but you can start moving to the in that general direction. I hope my throat makes it through. I started to catch a cold the other day, so it's going to be fun. Thank you. Let's open in a word of prayer, and we shall move along. We do thank you, Lord God, as Brother John said, that we can gather. Where two or more are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. So we pray that you would just allow your presence to be felt tonight in the midst of us as we gather here to sit at your feet and learn of you, that you might just be glorified with all that takes place, and that you would touch our hearts, draw us close to you, and that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive what you have for us this evening. We lift this evening to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we'll be in Romans 6. So I'm going to follow along. I will read it to us because when I went over this, as so often when we get a chance to teach, we do areas that are, I'll say, important or special or something, means something to us. This came up because of a devotion that I had done, that I had read. And then I happened to, it was on one or two verses, and I happened to read all of Romans 6. And I've been over this before, and all of a sudden, as I just read over this and I looked at this, I thought how powerful it was. I thought how impactful it was. I thought how much this whole chapter reads as one enormous message to us. And it narrows down to a couple of verses, and we're going to kind of focus on those. But just follow along, sit back, listen, meditate, but think of the words. Think of some of the key words that are being spoken in this as we take a look at this tonight. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as of us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether to sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just think, we're going to hit a couple things, but as I read that, think of the words that were repeated over and over and over and over. There's a handful of key words that were repeated throughout that. A question. If I was to ask you today, how are you doing in your spiritual walk? How many might respond, well, you know, I'm really trying hard to die to sin. Especially if you've had a trying week with our lovely weather, a trying week at school, or at work, or at home, or even at church, whatever. How many might say something like that? I'm trying hard to die to sin. Have you ever felt like that, that you've had to work to try to die to sin? What if I asked, why are you trying to do that? Why are you trying to be dead to sin? Being dead to sin does not mean that you should continue to die to sin when it happens. This is where we're going to look at our key verse tonight. Our key one is going to be verses 11 and 12. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. Does this look like something that should happen in the future? Because sometimes we try to do that. Something we try to do. We try to be dead to sin. But here this verse tells us to do what? It tells us to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. Should this be an ongoing process in which we'll eventually be dead to sin? No. It says reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. The point is to see yourself already dead to sin. You now have the capacity to choose to act on a truth when temptation comes our way. In essence, the old master, sin, it's still alive, but the old slave has been crucified, yourself. It's been crucified. You are now a new person with a new master, and that new master is Jesus. What we must now do is to not try to die to sin, but to reckon ourselves dead to it, believing that our old sinful self is already dead. We need to take this biblical truth to heart. If we do, then our choices and our behavior will be a natural extension of that truth. And sometimes we recognize that there really is black and white. When we try to be sensitive to others' beliefs and try to be open-minded about all ideas, we sometimes forget that in many ways, our Christianity is an either-or. It's an either-or faith. It's black and white. It doesn't leave a whole lot of gray area. Most all questions are answered true and false. Remember Eden, God said, you can either eat from this tree or this tree. You eat from this tree, you lose this tree, and you lose the garden. So don't eat from that tree. Eat from this one. It was one or the other. It was either-or. And Jesus was stunningly clear, but stunningly gracious and accepting, but he drew clear lines between black and white on very, very critical issues. Critical issues such as Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus was talking about money here, but you can replace anything for money, and what was being said was this: you either love God or you don't, either or. And then when it comes to your spirit, Scripture teaches categorically that it's either dead to sin or we're alive in Christ. We either die to sin and then we're alive in Christ, or we're still trying to be dead to the sin. So we either accept that we're dead to sin and alive in Christ, or we're still trying to die to ourselves, die to that sin. It's either or. Dead to sin or dead in sin. As verse 11 says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. A great number of Christians think that in their essence, in their spirit, in their nature, they're both good and bad, both righteous and sinful. And as they think in their heart, so they are. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. This whole issue about being in Christ is not some sort of theological mumbo-jumbo. It's the real thing. What we think and believe in our heart, that level, that matters on a number of levels. It'll determine how we choose and act. So we go back to this. There is a number of people that we don't want to reckon ourselves dead. We continue to try to fight. We continue to try to fight against that sin instead of going back to this and this whole chapter of Romans and reckoning ourselves dead to that sin. It makes me think of that good dog, bad dog analogy we've heard so often, and it's one that I always was troubled by. It never sat well with me. I think most of us have heard it over the years. It goes something like this. Your nature is like two dogs, a bad dog and a good dog. Whenever temptation strikes, the dogs get into a fight and they see who's going to win. It also may be said when temptation comes along, you have a choice. You can feed one dog or the other dog. Either way, one of the dogs is going to come out winning. We just hope that the good dog wins so that we don't make a bad choice. To be on the safe side, it's best to avoid any tempting situation. That way, one of the dogs the bad dog doesn't get fed. Because if you feed the bad dog, then with bad opportunities, he's going to win every time. What it really is, that's Taoism in the yin and the yang. It's Star Wars and the dark side of the Force. If we buy into this, though, we set ourselves up for failure. We'll struggle to find victory over sin. We'll find it difficult to rest in Christ, trusting that he's living through you. If we see this how we see it, what we need to recognize is that the bad dog is dead. We need to recognize that likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He, the bad dog, is in the past. This allows us to be transformed today with the promise of an amazing future. Ephesians 2:3-7, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his graces and his kindness toward us. It's our choice. How do we wish to see it? When temptation comes, will we see two dogs fighting in an uncertain condition, to an uncertain conclusion? Or will we see ourselves alive in Christ, seated with him in the heavens? Will we be able to reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus? And what it's going to come down to is, how do we see ourselves? That's going to make the huge difference. Continuing this good, bad, yin-yang trail for a little bit longer, what is it really? It's really a Christianized version of Taoism. It's not just wrong, but what it does, it puts our minds in a place that they shouldn't be. It sets them with a focus on the wrong thing. Consider this. When we're always worried about the battles that are going on inside of us, and we do this at times, I know I have, who are we focused on? Who are we focusing on? When we're concerned about a good dog or a bad dog winning or trying to be dead to sin, what are we focusing on? We're focusing on ourselves. And think of this, our thoughts at times can be something like this. I can't give in. I have to win this war that rages inside of me. I have to get my act together. I have to suppress the bad part of me so that the good part of me can show Jesus. I have to dot, dot, dot. Jesus, help me. Have any of us ever done that or said those things? It can look really good and pious when we start to think about that. But we've been tricked into a self-centered struggle because all those things start to go, I. Is this what Christ came to accomplish? Rather, we should be focused on a Christ-centered celebration of what he's done, in that he died and we just need to be dead and reckon the old man dead. Colossians 3, 1 through 3, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on those things, not on things of earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The death of our old sinful self can change the focus of everything. Where are our hearts set today? So learning to live in Christ is not a matter of trying. It's not a matter of trying to be dead to sin or to die to sin. It's really a matter of thinking and focus and then trusting. Our problem is so often we forget to truly realize who we are in Christ, I think, at times. We continue to reflect and think of who we were. The Apostle Paul brings up the problem in a different way in his writings. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who was renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Understand that the new man is being renewed by knowledge. The more we get this, the more we act on this. Then the more we will see and realize the new experience of our new self in Christ. It doesn't say we're a hybrid of the old and the new, a hybrid of the sinful and the holy. What are we? We are a new and holy in Christ. We've put on the new man and we're renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created us. We're not half that one dying to sin and alive in Christ. We need to reckon the old man dead and then be alive in Christ. One of my favorites is 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. We've been given everything we need through the knowledge of him. Are we being transformed daily by the renewing of our minds about the true nature of Christ? Well, again, it comes down to our thinking and the way we look at these things. I look back again at that all of Romans 6, and it talks about being able to remember that we need to be dead. We need to reckon that old man dead. We need to reckon that sinful man dead. It's not to continue to try to die, to continue to work at dying. We need to recognize that it is, that we are no longer a slave to sin. We're not dying. We're not continuing to try to die. We are no longer that slave to sin. We should be dead to it. We have a new master. It says that. We're not part with the old master and part with the new. We have a new master. But we still struggle. We all know that. We do still struggle, and we're going to have those struggles. But what do we struggle with? We struggle with the flesh. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So Galatians talks about it. We're going to have struggles with the flesh. We're going to fight in war with that. But what is the flesh? It's living out life of our own resources. Again, our mind, our will, our emotions, our experience, our heritage. It's relying on self instead of relying on the Holy Spirit. It's living independently instead of living dependently. It's relying on old patterns we've perfected over the years. Patterns that protect us. Patterns that provide comfort outside of Christ. In other words, Living by the flesh is living merely out of their natural physical abilities rather than in Christ. And that's a battle. It's another battle. Do we live in our own strength or out of Christ's strength? Do we do it by ourselves, or do we do, again, back like Romans 11, likewise you, do we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive in God? Do we not therefore let sin reign in our mortal bodies that we should obey its lusts? So do we do it by ourselves, or do we reckon that old man dead? With that, talking about flesh, take a little bit closer look. A couple of interesting things here. It's something I believe we struggle with time to time. We know we all do. It can end up being a battle. A literal interpretation would say that we struggle with our hormones and our brains. But on a practical note, it's actually pretty simple. Living in the flesh, it's living like we did before we had the Holy Spirit with us, is really what it is. That's really what living in the flesh is. It's simply living by our own resources, trying to live independently of God. And this can look different from person to person. And what I found is there appears to be a couple of different, what we'll call, flavors of the flesh. Bill Gillum painted a picture of three different flavors of the flesh among Christians. And I thought it'd be interesting for you to take a look at them if you haven't heard about them. They're actually rather interesting. We have the following three. We have USDA choice flesh, homemade vanilla flesh, and plain old yuck flesh. See if you can relate to any of these. USDA choice flesh. This usually comes with extraordinarily capable people. As a result, they live out their own capabilities most of the time. Usually looks like working, but as far as it looks like it's working, but as far as God's concerned, it's nothing. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he had the USDA choice flesh. I mean, he had the resume a mile long of his accomplishment in the flesh, didn't he? Remember what he said in the Philippians 3, 4 through 6? Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. If this is the kind of flesh we have, it's a very, very, very dangerous place to be in. We can go long periods of time without walking in the Spirit. Why? Because like Saul of Tarsus, we are so very capable in our own flesh. But what did Paul say when he looked back at his USDA choice days? The following two verses right after those. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Is this a flavor of flesh that you're familiar with? Have we struggled at all in that area? Do we ever think that we're so capable of doing things on our own, or that we're super spiritual? Makes me think of the Pharisees, that Pharisee in Luke, the one from Luke 18, 11 and 12, the Pharisee that stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Do we ever feel like that when we look around at our brothers and sisters, at other Christians, that we have a notch above them, that we maybe do a little bit more than them? On a Sunday or on a Wednesday, or maybe somebody that doesn't go to our church, they go to that other church. They're not as good as we are because we have it all right here. We have that USDA choice flesh when we start looking at things like that. That's pretty scary. Homemade vanilla flesh. Very generic looking, and a lot of us live with it. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfishness, ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Homemade vanilla flesh, what it does, it works real, real hard to cut out these things because it knows these are bad. It knows these aren't good. Sometimes we win, sometimes we lose. Another name for this is the octopus flesh because it has all these tentacles. It has all these wonderful lists of do's and don'ts. And what happens is we struggle with a few. We don't struggle with all of them. We just struggle with a handful of them. And what happens is we start sawing off one of the arms, and we do good at that. And then we hack off another one, and we start going to the third, and all of a sudden we turn around, and the other one's back. And then the other one's back. And we can just never make any headway with it, because as soon as we get one taken care of, and then another one, and we actually think we're doing okay, the other one that we got rid of 3 months ago or a year ago or 5 years ago pops its head back up. We just think we just continue to fight and push and fight and push because we're trying to do it on our own. And what it is we feel like we're making headway. When you do, the first thing starts just growing back. But what we look at is Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? And we know this one. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Do we think the best way to kill an octopus is to take off its tentacles? You take off the head. The head of the octopus is your flesh. That's where sin, where the acts of the flesh come from. We overcome these sin struggles by not trying to do things in our own strength. We walk in the Spirit, trusting in Christ to live through us in all these areas. And it sounds simple, but it is, because we don't do it on our own. We don't do it in our own strength. This leaves us with yuck flesh. Yuck flesh is simply failure flesh. This is those who feel that they've just struck out after the first three pitches. They continually compare their performance to others, and they always come up short. Other times, they've blown it so badly they believe themselves to be a lost cause. If asked for a spiritual report card on themselves, they'd probably just be an F for failure. Some people with yuck flesh will constantly work to be a better Christian, but no matter how hard they try, nothing ever seems to work. They always seem to come up short, and what ends up happening in the end, they usually just give up altogether. You could just mark a big Christian L on their forehead because they're losers in their own mind. Does this sound like your flavor of flesh? Have you ever struggled with this? I know I have at times. You just think you're not good enough and nothing ever works out for you. Well, there's a couple of things to say to them. Romans 8:1-4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, but the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And the second one, and this is kind of a bonus, is all of the flesh is yuck. It's just no good. They're just fortunate enough to understand that and see that the flesh is yucky. So no matter what your choice of flesh flavor is, USDA choice, homemade vanilla, or yuck, choosing to live by the flesh is just certain failure. You choose USDA choice flesh and you end up self-righteous. You pick homemade vanilla flesh and you're just going to have a never-ending fight with sin and you're going to struggle day in, day out, and you're just going to lose. You select yuck flesh and you're going to wallow in guilt, failure, despair, and you're going to give up. No matter what you choose, it ends badly. From a personal, worldly perspective, that's bad enough. From a divine perspective, it's tragedy. Romans 8:5-8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Do those words not speak for themselves? Is there anything selfless or noble about attempting to live life in our own strength? It sets your mind on yourself, as we were reading earlier, not the Spirit. It's not just wrong, but as this says, it's deadly. Living according to the flesh is selfless, self-centered, it's death, and it's hostile to God. So I read Romans 6 to start everything off. But what I did, if you noticed, I really only referenced two main verses. I referenced 11 and 12. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And mostly verse 11. And why is that? Because looking at the whole chapter, what do I see? Or what do we see? To me, it really is, it's black and white. It really is either or. Because if we look at the key words when I read that, that's what I asked. What do we see? We see death, we see died, we see dead, we see sin, we see slave. Those words were used so many times and in so many different ways to say what? To say we have a choice. What choice? We have a choice to accept the work that Christ has done on the cross. That's what it really said throughout that entire chapter. We have a choice to accept what he did, the work that he did. We can put on the new man. We can reckon ourselves dead to sin. We can be alive to God in Christ Jesus. We can be a slave to a new master. None of these things are trying. And none of these places does it say, try to do this. Work hard at this daily. They're all essentially commands. Do this. Accept this. Recognize this. You are dead to this. You're alive in this. This was the old. This is the new. This was then. This is now. None of it is a hybrid, like I said. None of it is a mixed part of this and then take part of this. There's no mixtures. They're all, this is what was. This is now. So I look at it all as a choice. It's all either or. Do you want to have the old or do you want the new? Do you want to live the old way? Do you want to live the new way? Do you want to live with one of those fleshes or do you want to reckon the old man dead and accept the work that Christ did? These are at least as clear as I can see as the absolutes. And again, 11 and 12. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And again, it's not something we try to do. This is it. You're dead to sin, so we should stop trying to die to it. We're alive in Christ. Do we recognize that? Can we live that on a daily basis? Can we live it on a daily basis that we are alive in Christ? How often do we forget those things? How often do we get up and go about our business and forget that we need to reckon the old man dead, that we are dead to sin, that we are alive in Christ? And the key one at the end that puts it all together is that final verse, verse number 23. For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have a gift. But here again, there's a choice. With a gift, you have to accept it, right? You can't work to get it later on. Here's your gift. Do you want it? We have to accept it. We have eternal life. There's no trying to get it. You don't go out and try to get a gift. A gift is given. You either take it or you don't. For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. No trying needed. So my suggestion, I thought, was, because to me, reading Romans 6 was impactful. If you get a chance or you feel like it, just reread Romans 6. And take a moment, take 2 minutes to meditate on it. And just see if some of these words where I saw that it came back to the whole idea of reckoning the old man dead, There was an old and there was a new. There was put off this, put on this. You have an old master, now you have a new master. And again, it's just a choice back and forth. And it all came back down to, we were once dead, and we have a chance to be alive. And I don't know about you, but I forget that so often. Do I forget that I'm saved and I'm born again? Absolutely not. But do I forget what that means? Do I forget that I have to reckon the old man dead? Absolutely. Do I strive sometimes on a daily basis with one of those flesh things, trying to work hard to not do this? Absolutely. Do I need to stop that? Yes. What do I need to do? I need to reckon the old man dead because he says it is. Was he lying when he said that? No. And I'm here to encourage you to maybe take a look. And maybe some of you are fight with some of that on a daily basis like I do. We need to reckon the old man dead, dead to sin, be alive in God, and accept the gift of eternal life, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. We thank you, Lord God, for this evening, and we pray that you would help us to be able to reckon the old man dead. Help us to be alive in you. Help us to accept that wonderful gift and just remember it on a daily basis as we go about our business, our lives, our workplaces, our families, and our friends, and just continue to just shed your love and your grace and your Holy Spirit upon us, that we can just be conduits of your love and grace and peace to all those around us. We just thank you for this evening. We lift it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That the highest King would welcome me. I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Ooh, the sun sets free. Oh, is free. Child of God, yes I am. Free at last, he has ransomed me, his grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. The sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child. Chosen, not forsaken, I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me, I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken, I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me, I am who you say I am. I am who you say I am. Who the sun sets free, oh, is free.